Good evening to y'all. Glad you're able to be with us. You see a picture of Charlton Heston behind me. I'm not going to talk about Charlton Heston, but I want to tell you a quick story. Several years ago, I was working with a man who was kind of involved in politics. He went to Montgomery one day to lobby for something for Rails to Trails, which is a railroad that they turned into trails up towards Elkmont. And as he was walking into the Capitol building there, he punched the elevator to go up to the floor he needed. And the elevator comes down and the doors open, and there is Charlton Heston getting off the elevator in the Alabama Capitol building in Montgomery. And he staggered around. He was a bit starstruck, and he said, "Moses!" And then he said, I'm Richard Martin. I'm from Elkmont, Alabama." And Charlton Heston looked at him and said, "I can tell," and just kept on walking. We're not going to talk about Charlton Heston, but we are going to talk about the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues of Egypt. I told Matt this morning that I was going to talk about this, and he said, "All 10 of those?" I said, "Yeah, all 10." So that's pretty ambitious. But I promise we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on all 10 of the plagues. We're going to just really focus in on one. But I do want to give us a quick overview of all 10 of the plagues of Egypt. Of course, we know those, right? We tell them to our kids. We know them all. That was water to blood. God turned the waters of the Nile into blood. He brought frogs up out of that Nile. Some translations say the third plague was gnats or lice. The word used to translate gnats and lice is very similar. So it could have been either one, but we know it was something like that. And then flies. The word here used to translate flies could also refer to like flying insects, flying beetles, things like that. Disease of the livestock, boils, hail and fire, locusts, darkness, and of course the last one, the death of the firstborn. Have you ever stopped to think about why those 10 plagues? Why did God, first of all, why did He send 10 plagues? And first of all, and next, why did He send those 10 plagues? Those specific things. Frogs, I mean, yeah, frogs are kind of icky. Frogs are bad, but why a plague of frogs? Flies, gnats, lice, boils, all these different things. God could have accomplished the same thing, right, with only 5 plagues, or with only 3 plagues, or only 7. But yet He chose 10. Well, why is that? I heard in a sermon a while back, I'm going to give Jerry Sandusky the credit for this. I'm pretty sure it was one of his sermons. I can't be 100% though. But I remember a preacher nonetheless saying this phrase. And that is that when you look at the Bible, when you examine the Scripture, you will notice and you'll see that God doesn't do anything randomly. Everything has a purpose. When we look at the 10 plagues, I've always studied those as if they're just 10 kind of disconnected events that God just did these because, you know, there was really not much more reason than that. It was why? Because, well, he wanted Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. I want to suggest to you this evening that as we study, I want us to study this through a different lens, and that is that these are not just 10 disconnected events, but they're 10 very specific plagues designed to put on judgment 10 false gods. That these plagues, these 10 plagues specifically relate and put on judgment and combat the false Egyptian faith of the day. Let's look at the first one, for example. The very first plague when God turned the water or the Nile into blood. It says, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned into blood." The Egyptians had a god for that. Hapi was the god of the Nile. Hapi was the god that the benevolent Egyptian god with a lowercase g that watched over the Nile, that protected it, that caused it to flood its banks every year. That brought forth crops and grain and wheat and cotton and flax for the Egyptians. And so when God floods the Nile, when God rather turns the Nile into blood, He's saying, I'm more powerful than this, than your false god. Not only that, the Nile was also, in the Egyptian faith, was also thought to be the very bloodstream of one of their main deities, that is Osiris. And it was thought that every year as the Nile flooded its banks, Osiris was reborn and would benevolently then come to the Egyptians and cause their crops to grow. So the irony of the Nile being turned into actual blood was not lost on the Egyptians. Nor was the plague of frogs. When we look at the plague of frogs, it's very interesting. In Exodus, chapter 8 and verses 2 through 4, here God says, but if you refuse to let them go, behold, I'll smite your whole territory with frogs. When Caroline was young, she used to love to catch frogs. In fact, we tried at one point raising frogs in our backyard. It didn't go so good. We had to force her one time to let one frog go because she had raised it from a little tadpole. And we took her down to the creek, and she almost cried as she held that frog out over the water. But I would imagine that if we had frogs in our bed, frogs in our bowls, frogs in our cooking, in our kitchens, then it wouldn't be long before we hated frogs. Well, you see, the Egyptians had a goddess named Hekat. Hekat was the goddess of fertility, and she was literally represented by a human body, with a frog head. Hekat was so revered in Egypt that the frog was a sacred animal. They couldn't kill a frog. It was against the law. And so when God sends a plague of frogs, God's saying, hey, I'm over. I am more important. I am more powerful than your lowercase g's. I'm more powerful than your sacred animals and your superstitions. And so it was also with the plague of gnats, or the plague of lice. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth, that it may become like lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Well, the Egyptians had a god named Geb. Geb was a god of earth and of dust. They would have massive sandstorms that would plague the country of Egypt, and as those sandstorms approached, they would pray to Geb to stop those sandstorms. So as God turned the dust not into sand, not into a storm, but into lice, and used that to plague the Egyptians, He is saying, I am over. I am more powerful. I am in control of everything you think this false god controls. So it was also with the plague of flies. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 21, for if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. Now the word flies here could be used to reference any number of flying insects. The Egyptians had a god that, interestingly enough, had the body of a man and the head of a fly. Khepri, who was their very god of creation and their god of rebirth. And as we look at the other plagues, God is going to drill down and try to really make His point with the Egyptians. For example, in the death of the cattle, in Exodus chapter 9, in verses 2 through 3, for if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the fields, on the horses, the donkeys, the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. Guess what? The Egyptians had a god that was represented as a cow. In fact, they had two gods that were represented in a cow. Hathor, the goddess of love. She was a goddess of both brotherly love, familial love, but also romantic love as well. Well, they also had Apis. Apis was a bull god. He was represented in their paintings and their statues by a bull. And so as God strikes down another sacred animal in Egypt, yet again He's telling them, hey, I control not only creation itself, but I control your emotions. I control the very fabric, the very thing that makes us human. I control humanity. But not only that, God is going to tell them with the next plague that I control health. I can reach out and I can touch you as he did in the book of Job, or as he allowed rather Satan to do in the book of Job. As he sends the Egyptians the plague of boils in Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 9, says, Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Take for yourself handfuls of soot from the kiln. Let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust all over the land of Egypt. And it will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. The Egyptians had a goddess, called Isis. Isis was their goddess of health and of medicine. But not only that, it was very common in the Egyptian faith that when someone died, they would paint a picture of Isis with her wings outstretched on the foot of that casket. It was a way to show that here Isis is protecting this person as they go beyond this life and into the afterlife. And so as God sends this plague of boils to the Egyptians in direct judgment on the goddess of Isis, He's saying, I am God not only of this life, but I am the God that will have the final judgment on you in the afterlife as well. So it was also with the plague of hail. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 through 19, it says, Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, bring your livestock, whatever you have in the field, and safety every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home. When the hail comes down, on them will die. The Egyptians had a god called Nut. Nut was a sky goddess. It was thought that Nut stretched out her arms and her legs over the entire, and her body over the entire earth. And there, when we looked up at the night sky, it was her body that we were seeing speckled with stars. When we looked up at the day sky, it was her body that we were seeing dotted with clouds. And so God is saying, I'm more powerful than you, than this God you think stretches over you and protects you. I'm more powerful than your false gods. As we approach the last few plagues here, we're going to see something very interesting, and that is that God is going to really focus in on their main deities. In Exodus chapter 10 and verses 4 through 5, God is going to send locusts. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what is escaped, what is left from the hail. They will eat every tree which sprouts for you from the field. You see, when God sent the hail, just a chapter over, what was destroyed was the barley, their flax, their linen, crops like that. It wasn't their wheat. Their wheat hadn't ripened yet. In fact, in Exodus it tells us that very clearly. So their grain was left, and God says, hey, I'm going to finish it off here. I'm going to send something to destroy your grain. You know Osiris that I talked about a little bit ago, that they thought the Nile was his very bloodstream, and that every year as the Nile flooded, Osiris was reborn. And in that rebirth, he would give them a bounty of crops. One of their main staples was wheat. And as the locusts come when the wheat is now ripened in the fields, they devour everything. There'd be no food, no celebrations in Egypt that year. And God is telling them, pray to Osiris. See if he saves you. One of the main Egyptian deities was Ra. And so the second to last plague, as God sends darkness over the land of Egypt, he's saying, I am more powerful than even Ra. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. But that's not the last plague. You see, the last plague was against Pharaoh himself. In Egypt, their belief system was that Pharaoh himself was a living God. Therefore, Pharaoh's firstborn, the one that was to take the throne after he died, would have been a living God. And so as God sends the death of the firstborn, he's putting on judgment Pharaoh himself and his household, the living, false God. And he's saying, I am more powerful than all these gods. In fact, the one God who you believe is manifested in flesh, I can kill him. You see, that's what the ten plagues was about. Now, I'm going to pause right here before I rewind. I want to admit that there's some interpretation here. You can look at the belief system of Egypt, you can study it a little bit more, and you can relate these plagues to other gods as well. But nonetheless, I believe that principle is sound. That as God sends these ten plagues, he's not only passing judgment on the people of Egypt, but he's passing judgment on their belief system, on their false gods. Remember, as he brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, what's one of the first things he tells them? One of the first lessons he teaches them is, you shall have no other gods before me. And so with the ten plagues, he's driving that point home not only to his people, not only to the Israelites, but also to the Egyptians themselves and the entire ancient world. But I want to rewind with the remainder of our time this evening. I want us to rewind really quickly and look at one plague in particular, and that is the second plague, the plague of frogs, because I believe there's a very important lesson we can learn here from this plague. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4, and let's read what God says about this plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. You see, God gave Pharaoh a choice right in front. Let my people go. But if you don't want to do that, if you refuse to accept that, then guess what I'm going to do? I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and they'll go into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, in your ovens, in your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. Remember, this is a sacred animal in Egypt. And God says, you want to worship that animal? You want to have a sacred animal? I'm going to give you so many of those sacred animals that you're going to be sick of them. You're going to be begging me to take them away. Can you imagine that? You open your cabinet to get a box of cereal out and there's a frog. You open your door to get a pan out and there's a frog. You open your refrigerator, there's a frog. You pull back your sheets, there's a frog. You go to the bathroom, there's a frog. Frogs are everywhere. Finally, as happens every time with the plagues, says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and he says, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me, from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs may be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile. He says, when do you want this to happen? And then Pharaoh said, tomorrow. So Moses said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and from your houses and from your servants and your people, and they will be left only in the Nile. Tomorrow. You got frogs all over the place. I want them gone. When do you want them gone? I want them gone tomorrow. Not now. Not in 30 minutes. But tomorrow. One more night with frogs. What a strange concept to want one more night with frogs. As I was studying this lesson, I found there was a song about that. It's kind of a silly song. I found a lot of different versions. The version I like the best is kind of a bluegrass style song almost. But it says this, over in the books of Moses, the strangest things I found about this man named Pharaoh. He had plagues all over town. But he was very hard and he disobeyed the things that God had said. So the Lord sent fleas and frogs and flies and frogs and turned the water to a bloody red. Moses said to Pharaoh, won't you let my people go? And Pharaoh said to Moses, now you know this can't be so. Won't you come back in the morning? I'll take a journey with you one and all. But tonight, I just can't give them up. I want one more night with frogs. One more night with the stinking frogs. One more night in sin. I had a terrible time with them last night, and I just got to do it again. Well, it will always be a puzzle to me, and I reckon it's all because while he could have had sleep, rest, and peace, he chose one more night with frogs. That's kind of a funny song and a funny idea, right? That here Pharaoh could have had sleep, rest, and peace, but he chose instead one more night with frogs. We look at that and we say, well, why, how, but really has humans changed that much? Would we have done anything different? I don't know. In Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 through 6, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts and the thoughts of his heart was evil, was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Now I'm not sure if we can look out in our community and we could say that the thoughts of our neighbors are only evil continually, but the world can be a pretty dark and evil looking place sometimes. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? There's an entire city in Genesis chapter 19, two entire cities that God can't find any righteous people in. And so He destroys that entire city, both of them. What about in Jonah chapter 4, where God tells Jonah that there's 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh? And these people, he says, these people couldn't tell their right hand from their left. What if we go over to the book of Acts in the New Testament as Paul is preaching to Agrippa? And Agrippa replied to Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. Or what about in Acts chapter 24 and in verse 25 as Paul is once again preaching to Felix this time and his wife? It says, as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come, it says that Felix became frightened, and some translations even say he trembled at this thought. But as opposed to making a change in his life, he tells Paul, go away for the present, and when I have a more convenient time, a better time, then I'll call for you. One more night with frogs. The second verse of that same song says, now today there's a lot of people, like the one in Egypt's land who go staggering, slipping and sliding, doing all they can to stand, just holding on to some little old sin that don't amount to a thing at all. Why, they're going to give it up tomorrow, but they want one more night with frogs. One more night with the stinking frogs. Just one more night in sin. I had a terrible time with them last night, and I just got to do it again. Well, it will always be a puzzle to me, and I reckon it's all because while he could have had sleep, rest and peace, he chose one more night with frogs. You see, I think that's the core lesson of the 10 plagues of Egypt, and that is that we've got a choice, that Pharaoh had a choice between his old habits and between embracing changes. Between embracing change. It's been said that the only thing constant, the only thing that never changes is change itself. It's also been said that when we look at that choice, change weighs nothing, but habits weigh tons. What does that mean? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in verses 1 through 4, it says there is an appointed time for everything. An appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth. A time to die. A time to plant. A time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill. A time to heal. A time to tear down. A time to build up. A time to weep. A time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time for everything. And Matt was talking this morning and he challenged us to sit in a different spot. We don't like to do that, do we? We don't like to go to different seats. Some of us did, some of us didn't, and it's okay. But that's not familiar. It's not comfortable when we get out of that our normal seat. In fact, when the pandemic was going on, you know, our seat was roped off. Well, so was Jerry's seat over here. And me and Jerry would have a race pretty much every Sunday to see who could get to the closest seat to our original seat before the other one. One time he even said to me, "You're going to have to stop getting here so early." He beat me more times than I beat him, though. But you know, we never got in a fight over it because change is okay. It's all right. Changing your seat's okay. But you see, change weighs nothing. Habits weigh tons. See, when the frogs finally left, said the Lord did according to the word of Moses, the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields, and they piled them up in heaps. The land became foul and stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. I want you to think about that just a minute. Here's a sacred animal, an animal in the likeness of one of the Egyptian gods with a lowercase g. And God kills that animal so that it lays in heaps in the land and rots in front of the Egyptians. You see, change weighs nothing. Habits weigh tons. In Psalm chapter 51 in verse 3, David is talking about his sin. You see, sin can ruin the landscape. It can ruin what's around it if we don't make changes in our lives. David here says, "In my sin," he's talking about his sin with David, with Bathsheba, "my sin is ever," what? "Before me." Right? "Ever before me." Just like those frogs, when they opened the cabinet and the frogs were there. But Pharaoh chose one more night. "My sin is ever before me." In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance or stumbling block, and the sin which so easily entangles us." The English Standard Version of that same translation, that same verse, it says, "Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You see, sin is a weight. It is an encumbrance. It is a trap that entangles us. In Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, when we go all the way back to the very start of the first ten plagues, it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and they said, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that we may go into the wilderness and celebrate and sacrifice.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?'" You see, Pharaoh had a choice from the very beginning, but he chose poorly. He chose one more night with frogs. In Exodus chapter 12, in verses 30 through 31, that choice would eventually lead to the death of his own son. And once the death of the final plague is inflicted on the land of Egypt, Pharaoh goes to Moses, he goes to the Israelites, and he tells them, in the middle of the night, rise up, get out from among my people. Go. You see, the 10 plagues of Egypt were always both a judgment on the Egyptian gods, a way to liberate the Israelites. But not only that, they were also a way for God to teach the Israelites that choice weighs ounces, and habits and regret weigh tons. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then I hope you'll become one. You're given a choice just like the choice that God gave to Pharaoh at this time. God doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't tell you if you don't make the right choice right here and right now, you're going to walk out and you're going to be stricken down with 10 plagues. But He gives us a choice nonetheless. And one that in some ways is even more dire, in some ways more distressing than the choice given to Pharaoh. And that is, God doesn't tell us we'll make it back here again. He doesn't say you'll have another choice. He doesn't promise that you'll have another option later on, another week, and another day, at some more convenient time. He doesn't tell us that. So if you're here tonight, you need to respond to the invitation, whether that is to be buried with Him in baptism or to make your life right in a public way. We hope, we pray that you'll make the right choice right now. And if there's anything at all that we can do to help you along that way and to help you make that choice, then won't you come while together